Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. It's located in your church Bibles on page 878. Please stand, if you're able, as we read from the New Testament. He, that is Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Please be seated.
When I was growing up, I had a love-hate relationship with this encounter. I thought it was pretty cool. My name is Zachary, and this guy, Zacchaeus, if you shorten it, was kind of like my name. So I thought, hey, I have a biblical connection here. So I enjoyed that. But the hate part came because, as you can tell, I'm not a tall dude. Never have been. In fact, I've never even had a growth spurt. It just kind of came up through. And I went to a private Christian school growing up, and you know one of the amazing kids' songs, "Zacchaeus Was a Wee Little Man." Elementary school, we sang that far too often. And every time in chapel on Wednesdays when it was sung, the kids would turn and look at me and point and laugh because I was a wee little man. Alan, I'm going to be calling you this week for counseling. I need to handle this. But regardless to say, when I was in elementary school, I didn't fully appreciate this story for all that it was worth. But all of that changed when I began to study this story. And every time I look at this encounter, I see it something new, something fresh, something that's exciting. And I begin to grasp it more and more for what this story really is. So today, as we come to this story of Zacchaeus, regardless of whether or not it's your first time hearing this encounter or your 100th time, as we go through this, one thing will stand out to you, and it is verse 10. If you look at the verse there, it's this: Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. It may be one of the most glorious truths revealed in the Bible because it says so much about God's nature, and it says so much about the nature of man. Because we see from the beginning of time, from Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they were hiding from God. And in Genesis there, we read that God sought them out. He was searching for them. He was looking for them in the garden. And then in Ezekiel 34:16, we see this: "I will seek the lost. I will bring back the scattered and bind up the broken and strengthen the weak." Because we know from Romans chapter 3, verse 1, it tells us that no one seeks after God. Because of our sin, because of our spiritual blindness, we will never seek after God unless God does some initiating. And he does that because he is the God that seeks. Why? Because we see in this word "lost." Look at that word. It means to be ruined or destroyed. So if we are here today, if we're listening to this sermon online or by some other means, it is by divine initiative. God has acted upon us and brought us to this point, and he's acting upon us to seek and save us, no matter where we find ourselves in our spiritual journey. We may find ourselves pursuing Jesus. Maybe you have a longing toward Jesus, but it is only because he first pursued you. He has taken the initiative. Augustine said in speaking of Jesus, "You follow close behind the fugitive and recall us to yourselves in ways that we cannot understand." Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. So let's see how he does that in this encounter. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Luke 19. If you're using one of the church Bibles, it's on page 878, or it's printed there in your bulletin as well. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2. We'll see first the background. Before we dive into this encounter, we got to get the background that's going to help us fully grasp what's taking place here. But in chapter 18 of Luke, you see two key events, two key stories, encounters that are spiritually connected and correspond to this story about Zacchaeus. We see a man that is lost in blindness and poverty, corresponding to Zacchaeus, who is lost in wealth and corruption. And the story before that is about a rich young ruler, where it's stated that it is humanly impossible for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Don't forget those two stories. You'll see them flash up throughout this encounter here. But you see in verse 1 that he, Jesus, and his disciples entered Jericho. Jesus is headed through Jericho toward Jerusalem for the Passover. This would be his very last time as he heads toward the cross in just a few short days. And this is actually the last recorded personal encounter before Jesus goes to the cross. So he arrives in this city, the City of Palms as it's nicknamed, 6 miles north of the Dead Sea and 6 miles west of the Jordan River. It was a newly walled city. Remember in the Old Testament, the walls fell down when they marched around them? Okay, the walls were rebuilt. It had huge walls. There was a new palace. There was an amphitheater at this place that was built by Herod. It was a wonderful, beautiful location. But because of its location, there were a variety of people in this busy, heavily dense crossroads of a trading town. It was a great exchange center. The best and the worst of people lived in Jericho because of all that was taking place there. Because of its location, it was one of the three regional tax centers, the northern being Capernaum, the central was Caesarea, and the southern here, Jericho. So what about this tax thing? You see it pop up throughout the story. It's very important, and it's actually key to this encounter. And in verse 1, we see that there's this dude named Zacchaeus. Look at the description. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Because of everything that was taking place economically in this city, there would have been many tax collectors there. And Zacchaeus is labeled as a chief tax collector. So we have this Jewish land occupied by Romans, these despised and pagan people. And the Roman government had taxes that needed to be paid and collected. Jesus spoke directly about these taxes and said that we need to pay taxes. Render to Caesar unto Caesar what is his. So Rome would have some Romans as tax collectors. But to make their job somewhat easier, they would get some of the Jewish people to sell out and to be a traitor, actually, to their own people to collect from the Jews. Look down at verse 9, and you see that Zacchaeus is one of these Jews. His parents never dreamed that naming him Zacchaeus, which means pure or righteous, would have ended up with a man that was most despised. In order to have a franchise, you had to buy it from Rome. So from the start up, you are a traitor to your own people. Rome would set a certain amount that the tax gatherer needed to collect and had to pay, and whatever else he could collect, he would keep. So yes, you know, this is a formula for corruption. There were fixed taxes. Tax collector had to collect those fixed ones, but then he, above and beyond those, could tax on anything that he would get away with. The number of axles on your cart, the number of oxen that you had pulling that cart, the side of the street that you were walking on at a certain time of day, you could just be taxed for anything. And that's what they would do. They would collect money. And Zacchaeus here, you see, is a chief tax collector. So he is at the top of this pyramid scheme. You see this? Doing his own tax collecting and reaping from all of the other tax collectors that fell underneath his jurisdiction. That's why he is rich. Tax collectors became filthy rich, and I use that word filthy on purpose. They were despised and hated by the people. In fact, they couldn't attend the synagogue to worship. People would not have relationships with them because they were considered unclean, truly despised sinners. They were social and spiritual outcasts, alone in their wealth. And we don't think a lot about tax collectors in that regard. So let's make it a modern day picture. If he were a modern day, he would be a crack dealer. He would be a pimp. He would be a sex trafficker. Okay? So imagine Zacchaeus as this type of person. He used and abused others. That's a little background. Now let's get to the rest of this encounter. We're going to look at it kind of verse by verse. Secondly, we'll see the encounter, verses 3 to 10. We see this word in verse 3, seeking. There's something going on in Zacchaeus' heart, though, long before he meets Jesus. He's dissatisfied with where he is. He's despised, overwhelmed with guilt. And because of who he is, he's literally unable to find spiritual help. And it's more than just curiosity that brings him to seek Jesus. And we see that because of what happens in this story. We also see that this man, Zacchaeus, is of small stature. I truly picture the actor Danny DeVito here. Okay? So if that helps, feel free to use that. But there's this little dude trying to get to Jesus. There's a large crowd surrounding Jesus as he walks. He's up on his tiptoes trying to see over people's shoulders, and they see beside them who this is, this tax collector Zacchaeus. So they give him a hip check and they completely block, and this man just gets pushed away more and more. Verse 4, he determines that his effort's going to be futile, and he gets a great idea. He looks down the road and he says, yes, that's where Jesus is headed, and I see up there, yep, there is a sycamore tree. That's perfect. It's got a thick trunk. There's low-lying branches, a lot of foliage. I can climb up into this tree. Jesus is going to pass right by. I'll get to see him, and nobody will see me. I'll be able to hide. So we see this taking place. And this is what he's doing. So look at verse 6. Actually, go back to verse 5. Jesus comes to this place, and he looks up. Imagine being Zacchaeus. You're so excited. He's walking by. Your plan is working. You're like, oh, I see him. And then Jesus stops right underneath you, and your heart starts to pound really fast because you're getting ready to get caught. And Jesus looks up and looks him in the eyes, and then calls him by name. Calls him by name. Don't miss that. Reminding him of what his name means. Do you see this? And then he says, hurry. Come down, for I must stay at your house today. This is a divine command. It's a personal encounter, divine initiative. Zacchaeus wants to see him, but he's hiding from him. Jesus takes action. So verse 6, he immediately comes down and he receives him joyfully. This would have been the first time that anyone righteous, clean, or respectable had come to his home. Insert a little time here, and of course, the crowd responds in turn, jealous, because they feel like they are the ones that deserve a visit from Jesus. How could Jesus go and hang out with this sinner, this traitor, this despised man? And what Jesus does goes completely against the religious system of that day and everything that they believed about what was right. But we see that Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. Do you remember back in Luke chapter 5? Jesus called Levi to be one of his disciples. Levi was a tax collector. Immediately after that calling, Levi hosts a party with his network of despised and social outcasts, and Jesus is right there in the mix of them, and people are outside saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's what Jesus came to do. And we see him doing it here. And look at the result of this work, saving that which was lost. Look at the response to the saving grace of Jesus. Verse 8 and 9, you see this phrase, this word, stood. Literally, it means he took a stand. He took a stand. He set himself with a fixed attitude, and he makes a confession of faith here. You see this word, Lord? It is submission to who Jesus is. Zacchaeus is no longer chief. He is no longer king of his life. There is self-denial and submission here to Jesus as king. Remember, this dude is rich. And look at what it says. Now he's going to give half of his possessions to the poor. 20% in that day was the maximum. 10% is what was expected. But 50%? And then with the remaining 50%, look at this. He promised to make restitution to the tune of four times the amount he had stolen. This man is literally letting go of everything that he had worked for. Everything that he had built up in his life to this point. Everything that had given him identity, he is letting go of. It is in stark contrast to the rich young ruler in chapter 18 who held his riches in higher value than a life with Jesus. Remember, Jesus said it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. It is impossible with man. But Jesus is here to seek and save that which is lost, and he's made the impossible possible. Jesus publicly puts a stamp on what has taken place. Look at this. He says that this man is not merely a Jew. He is a child of Abraham. He is one of my children. Salvation has come to this man's house today. And that's the encounter. But there's a huge illustration in this encounter. This true story of what takes place paints a beautiful picture for us of what it means to receive salvation. You see, if we are here today, remember, it is not by accident. Maybe you do or don't find yourself in the same category as this despised man, Zacchaeus. Maybe you just despise yourself. But regardless, you might find within yourself some interest of Jesus. Maybe a longing to know more about salvation. Maybe you've known Jesus for years. But these illustrations here are something that we need to grasp every day, moment by moment. So let me highlight these three illustrations. First, from this encounter, look down. You see this man running, and you see him climbing a tree. All right? This is a picture of coming to Jesus like a child. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. We looked at this. But what it's saying is you have to set aside your pride, set aside your dignity, and you run and you climb a tree. When, even in our own culture, do you see a man running? When? Athletics? If he's running for safety or if he's just stolen something. Those are the only times that you see men running, okay? It is no different in this culture, and actually even more so because it was a formal and traditional culture. So for a man to run, he is laying it all aside. Zacchaeus paid a price. Climbing a tree is a child's activity, so he runs and he climbs up a tree. Imagine Bill Gates in his suit running through the street and then climbing up a tree. What are you going to think if you see that? You'll be like, is this dude all right? What's going on here? Okay? If we're going to come to Jesus, it needs to be like a child. We need to be willing to be ridiculed for our pursuit, for our belief. You see, culturally, we say that this supernatural stuff is for children's fairy tales. Why are fairy tales written, though? As evidence that there is a world beyond ours. There's more than just the now. There's more than just this world. But we say that those are for kids. That's children's stuff. That is a kid's story. So as an adult, you can't really believe in fairy tales. You can't really believe supernatural stuff. It's time to grow up. So if you right now believe that there is a creator of the universe, and that the God of the universe, this creator, came into the world and was born and put in a manger and lived a perfect life and died on the cross for my sin and rose triumphant over death. If you believe that, you are not considered a mature adult. You're still a child. You've climbed a tree. You look undignified. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says this, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Then in chapter 2, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. C.S. Lewis nailed it. He said this, "When I became a man, I put away childish things, especially the fear of being childish." So if we're going to come to Jesus, the one who came to seek and save that which was lost, this encounter provides us with an important illustration. We must set our pride, our dignity aside, not our mind, not our reason, not reality, but our pride. Zacchaeus wasn't self-conscious. He wasn't self-protective like he normally was. He set that aside to come to Jesus. He left all of his glory at that tree. You hear that? so too, if we're going to come to Jesus, we, and we just sang about it, we must nail our glory to that tree, the cross. Second, the crowd. The crowd provides us with a second picture. If you're going to come to Jesus, you got to get over the crowd. Of whom is this crowd comprised? The religious and self-righteous people. Look at what they do in verse 7. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be with the guest of a man who is a sinner. Unfortunately, we, the church, do a great deal of harm. We block and we butt out the despised and the outcast, preventing them from coming to Jesus. We are far too often nasty and self-righteous and legalistic. You ever heard this comment used? If the way Christians treat each other is what it's like to be a Christian, I don't want to be one. Or this one, I don't want to go to church because it's full of hypocrites. You ever heard that? Maybe you've used these comments. Well, this story says get over the crowd. You can't look at the crowd. If you're going to come to Jesus, look at Jesus. You got to look past the crowd, get over the crowd, and you got to look to Jesus. Besides, Jesus feels the same way about the crowd that you do. You see him all throughout his life putting down those hypocrites and saying, you're nothing but whitewashed sepulchers. So Jesus feels the same way that you do about the crowd. But you got to get over it. He's the God of the broken and the friend of the weak. Jesus always went to the despised, always went to the outcast. So go to the Bible. Read the Gospels. See Jesus for yourself. Don't look at him through people that claim to be his. Look at him. That crowd that you've been using as an excuse is made up of people just like you, sinners that need a Savior day after day. So stop using them as excuse. Get over the crowd. Look to Jesus. See what he's really like. And you'll see that he came to seek and save that which was lost. Then final picture, the home visit. The final picture gives us 2 points. And that day for Jesus to go to the house of Zacchaeus, to eat with him, to spend the night at his home, as you see is actually going on there, or to associate with him, is actually to take on Zacchaeus' sin. No self-respecting Jew would have gone to his home because he would have been basically labeled as a partaker of his sin, his evil deeds. He would be guilty of all of his crimes and his condition, his corruption, would have been placed on Jesus. Do you see this? It's exactly what Jesus did. All throughout his life, we see over and over in these encounters, Jesus steps into the filth. He steps into the corruption. He steps into leprosy. He steps into the ridicule, the fear, the circumstances. He takes it on himself and he says, in spite of whatever you have done, whoever you are, I'm coming to your house. He's giving us a picture of what he's going to do in just a few days after this encounter, hanging on that cross, taking on the sins of his people. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Jesus who never knew sin, who knew no sin, to become sin for us so that in Jesus we might find the righteousness or perfection that God requires. 1 Peter 2, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die and live to righteousness. But his wounds, by his wounds, you have been healed. This home visit provides us with another glimpse of what he's getting ready to do on the cross and what he has done on the cross for us. But secondly, in that day, to have someone in your home, to eat with them, to have them stay with you is a sign of great friendship. It says, I participate with you. I associate with you. We are tight. You see, the dinner time was the heart of the family life here in this culture. So if we're going to come to Jesus, we don't just have to set aside our pride and come to him as a child. We don't just need to get over the crowd, but we need a home visit. Jesus cannot be just a Sunday event. We want his salvation. We have to bring him home. We have to bring him into the heart of our lives. Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I'm standing at the door knocking. If anyone hears my voice and comes to me and opens up the door, I will come into him and I will eat with him and he with me. It's a picture of sincere, genuine relationship. And you see the result of this coming to Jesus without the pride, getting over the crowd, of this genuine relationship with Jesus. Look down at the text. You see this recipient of grace is now pouring out grace on others. It's not the other way around. It's not, oh, I have to pour grace out on other people to receive this grace. First, he receives grace. He doesn't have to work for grace. Notice, none of this has happened yet in this story. He receives the grace of Jesus, and because of that, acts upon it. They're a result of what has happened in his heart. And he goes and does above what would have been required of him. Was this real? Or was this just a photo op for Zacchaeus? Was this an opportunity for him to write a big check and take some of the heat off of his shoulders? Why is his name used? Because readers would have known him or known of him. And they would have heard of him and what took place here in this encounter. Because church history, listen to this, tells us that this man Zacchaeus became a very prominent Christian leader. In fact, the pastor of the church in Caesarea, probably appointed by Peter. You see this? Later to be succeeded by Cornelius, the centurion. Man, God's grace truly changed this man. And he changed from being a thief to being someone that is generous. And he continued to give to the poor and to the ministry. So don't timestamp people, or yourself for that matter. Don't look at someone and say, well, that's who they are and that's who they're always going to be. By the grace of God, they could be somebody completely different. They could change, and so can we, because Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. See, we're all in the same state as this man Zacchaeus. Spiritually dead, defiled, full of sin, full of guilt, living in isolation and alienation. We're bent in that direction. We need an encounter with the Christ. A daily, moment by moment encounter with Jesus. So may by God's grace, we be a people that come as children and we climb that tree. And we say, you know what? I'll look undignified for this. I don't care. May we get over the crowd to look to Jesus and bring him into the heart of our lives. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. Come to him today. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. Grow in him. He came to seek and save that which was lost. Go with that message to those who are despised, who are outcast. Exalt before them the one who came to seek and save them. Let's pray together. God, we praise you for your kindness to this man Zacchaeus and for the illustration of your kindness that it gives to us, that we can be recipients of your love, your generosity, your mercy, and your grace. God, we pray that we would be a people that grab onto this. By your grace, may we be people that are undignified according to the world's standards. May we be a people that believe in this real fairy tale. And we exalt that story, looking to you, making you our life, not just a part of it. God, by your grace and for your glory, we pray these things.